Christ Church, if you could please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Our sermon this evening is going to be in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. As we look at the parable of the barren fig tree. And we're in Luke chapter 13, and we will read verses 6 through 9. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And Christ told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you and thank you for your mighty word. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds that we might see the truth that you have for us in this text of Scripture. Lord, help us to understand this passage better so that we might follow after our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, even more steadfastly. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this parable is the 14th parable that we will have studied together over the last few months. I believe I began this sermon series in December, and I think at this point now I've preached more than half of them to an empty room and a camera. But I'm glad to be preaching this one here in front of you this evening to all of you that we so we can gather together. It's a wonderful gift. But this is the 14th parable, and then in 2 weeks I will preach another parable, and that will be the 15th, and that will end the series of these parables of Jesus that we've looked at over the last few weeks. So we'll do 15, and then you'll fully understand every parable. Right. Well, let's dive into this parable of the barren fig tree. Well, this parable, like any other parable and any of the other 13 that we have studied, in order to fully understand it, we have to first place it within its own context, both in the life and teaching of Christ and in the Gospel of Luke, as we have it here. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, ends this discussion that Christ started in the beginning of chapter 12, in which he calls upon his listeners to prepare themselves for final judgment. After death, Christ says, comes the judgment. And Christ wants his followers to be prepared for that reality. He wants more sinners to repent of their sin and to believe in him alone for salvation. That's his goal in chapter 12 through 13. He's talking about the judgment that will come. Well, in the midst of this teaching, in chapter 13, in verse 1, Christ is interrupted, as he often is in his teaching. He's interrupted by some people there in that crowd in which he is preaching to. These people tell him about something that they just recently heard about, we see in verse 1, some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Christ is given this report, and notice how he responds in verse 2 of chapter 13. Verses 2 and 3, we see Christ's response. There's no indignation. I'll read it for us. He says, Christ answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you perish unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Christ is given this report of a horrific act that happened to these Galileans, that their blood was somehow by Pilate mixed in with the sacrifices. We don't really know exactly what this is referring to, but it seems to be that there was this Galilean group, a group of Galileans who were causing some problems for Pilate, and he had them killed and then mixed in their blood with the sacrifices in the temple. And so it's a horrific thing. But notice how Christ responds. There's no indignation. There's no outrage. No community organization against the Roman oppressors. There's no uproar at all over this terrible thing that has happened. No. Christ doesn't start a revolution or lead an insurrection against the government. Instead, he turns the question back on his examiners, his questioners, those who are coming to him. And he calls each and every person within his hearing to repent and to believe, because they too will one day die. He says here again what he had been saying all of chapter 12, that judgment is coming for everyone. And each person must give an account for their own thoughts and words and deeds here on earth. All those who are found outside of Christ will be left to their own devices. Christ, in verses 2 and 3 of Luke chapter 13, reminds the crowd of their priorities. And he says, repent. Because if you don't, you'll die just like those Galileans and be left all on your own at the final judgment. Instead of calling for earthly justice for his fellow Galileans, remember Christ was from Galilee, so these are likely people he may have known. Christ here, instead of calling for justice, reminds the crowd that an even greater judge is watching. And that if they don't repent for their own sins, they will face that judge all on their own and suffer the consequences of their lawbreaking. These people who bring this report to Christ are like someone complaining to the HOA that their neighbor's grass is too long, while their own house is on fire. That's what they're doing. They're trying to call other people's sins out and not recognizing that they have things to take care of in their own house. And Christ is here saying, yes, the things done were terrible. But what about you? Take care of your own house. Because God will judge you based on whether or not you believe. Not whether or not your neighbor believes, or whether or not you were self-righteous or able to tell other people's faults and sins with pinpoint accuracy. Instead of reacting to this news with outrage, Jesus asks questions. And he says, were these Galileans worse sinners than any others because they suffered this atrocity? And then he goes on and verse 4 to bring up another event, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Christ is saying, because these people died in this way, were they worse sinners than everyone else in Galilee or in Jerusalem? These questions that Christ is asking here are, of course, rhetorical. They don't need an answer because the crowd already knows that the answer is no. No, they are not worse sinners. All of them are equally responsible for their own sin, just as all of us are equally responsible for our own sin. And so instead of responding with some sort of invective against Pilate, Christ calls each and every one of his listeners to account for their own actions, to think about their own lives, to make sure that they remember that they too will one day die, and that on that day they will stand before a holy God in judgment. That's why he says in verse 3 and in verse 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In the grand scheme of eternity, what Pilate did, as horrible as it may be, does not matter. Those who died are already resigned to their eternal fate. What matters, Christ is saying, is how you will respond to the gospel call. He turns it around and makes it personal. Will you continue in your sin, continue to rebel against a holy and righteous God, or will you repent? Will you believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, knowing that it's only in Christ that you will be redeemed and forgiven, able to stand before God, justified? That's our only hope. This crowd that comes to Jesus with this report of what happened to the Galileans likely wants Christ to make a political point. They're likely bringing this to him so that he would say something against the Roman government. Possibly they're Jewish people who would who want Christ to be arrested anyway and want to speed it along. And so they're trying to trap him like so many do throughout his ministry. They're telling him about this Roman atrocity so that he'll possibly react against Pilate or other officials. But instead of a political point, Christ makes a spiritual point. Will you be found guilty like those who died, or will you repent and believe? Both incidents that Christ relates in verse 1 and in verse 4 point to a need for repentance quickly. Repent now. None of those who died expected it to come so soon. Therefore, Christ is saying, learn from them and repent while there is still time. And this is the very point of the parable that Christ is about to tell in verses 6 through 9. Repent and believe while the Lord is still patient. So this scenario with these people coming to Jesus and asking him essentially to give his opinion about this this situation that happened to these Galileans, it sets the stage for Christ's parable. We've seen this in a couple of other parables where there's an interruption and Christ then tells a parable to answer back this person who has interrupted him. And this one is just like that. And we see that this parable has to do with divine judgment, with the fact that now is the time to repent. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today, even now, this very hour, repent and believe. So we come to this parable of the barren fig tree, and we're told about the owner of a vineyard who has a fig tree that is planted on his land. He comes to this fig tree looking for figs, of course. He wants to see whether or not the tree has borne any fruit for him to enjoy. But what does he find? Nothing. There's no fruit. There are no signs that indicate to him that this tree will even one day bear fruit. And so he laments to the vine dresser, saying that for 3 years he has come to look for fruit and has yet to find a single fig on this tree. Well, fig trees require a lot of nutrients in order to grow well, of course. And so this tree is especially frustrating to the owner of this vineyard because it's taking up nutrients that could easily be used for other plants and space even that could go to other trees. It's a waste of the soil that it's sitting in. And so the owner says it should be shut. It should be cut down. It should be chopped down and used for firewood, because what else is it good for? And so that's what he tells the vine dresser. He says, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? It's not worth the space that it takes up. because more vines or other fruitful trees could be planted where it is. Better that it not waste any space. But the vine dresser, he pleads with the owner. He asks for more time. He asks the owner for patience on behalf of the tree. He says, give it one more year to produce good fruit. And he even promises to take care of it himself, to give it the nutrients and attention that it needs. And if in one year there's still no fruit, then go ahead and cut it down. And that's it. That's the end of the parable. That's where we're left. It is this parable of the barren fig tree is among the shortest of Christ's parable, and it's certainly the shortest that we will study in our sermon series. But what's going on here in these four short verses? What is Jesus trying to communicate to his followers with this parable? And what should we learn from it? What should we take away from it? Well, I would imagine that if you were to just read verses 6 through 9 in Luke chapter 13, you'll likely walk away very confused and just not sure at all about the purpose of this parable. But just because a text of Scripture, friends, is confusing, doesn't mean that its meaning is unattainable, that we can't know what it means, or that clarity won't come from deeper study. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into this parable here. Like all parables, the parable in Luke chapter 13 is intimately tied to its context in the teaching of Christ. Without that context that we discussed before, this parable can be interpreted in all kinds of different ways, as it has been in the history of the church. But as we've seen, Christ has spent more than a chapter in a discourse on the end times, on judgment that is coming to all sinners. Christ's followers must be ready, because no one knows the time of his return. And so within this context of the coming judgment, of the end of days, we see that the parable of the barren fig tree is used to further illustrate that same point about imminent judgment. God is patient. We know this to be true. And often in his great patience, God allows sinners to continue in their destructive rebellion. He allows them to continue in their sin. But Christ is telling us here, the day is coming when he will judge the world with equity. He delays his judgment for a time to allow more sinners to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. God desires that all people would repent and believe. But there are some who obstinately, who stubbornly refuse to produce good fruit, just like this fig tree. And like the owner with this tree, there is still a little time to bear fruit. But the time is soon coming when God's patience will give way to God's judgment. Repentance is the only way to escape that judgment that God will bring to bear on the sins of all people. Repentance. God is merciful. He is patient. He will never let one of his elect slip out of his hand. But God's justice and his mercy can't be pitted against one another, as if they're diametrically opposed, as if God's justice and his mercy cannot comply with one another. No, God's mercy and God's justice do indeed comply with one another. And in fact, they meet on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's there on the cross that Christ took the penalty that your sin and my sin deserves. The perfectly righteous one was killed, was crucified. And there he satisfied the wrath and justice of God. And he did so according to the eternal, merciful plan of redemption from our triune God. God, in his infinite mercy, planned redemption for his people. And salvation in Christ is freely offered to all who would repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation. This is gospel truth. but for all those who reject this offer, those who die without ever believing in Christ, a penalty still has to be paid. Justice must be served because that person is not in Christ. The implications of what will happen to this tree if it still does not bear fruit during the next year are very clear. It will be cut down if it does not produce fruit. Likewise, Christ is saying, unless you repent of your sin, unless you turn from your wicked ways and believe in Jesus Christ, you too will be cut down in judgment. Often, too many people can be content and comfortable in that period of time where God remains patient, where God is essentially waiting for a barren tree to bear fruit. God is so patient that he withholds his wrath on sinners for a long time often. And those sinners can easily sit back. They can think to themselves that they are free from judgment, that they have nothing to fear. It's a sad reality that so many people will go through life content in their own sin and ignorant of the judgment that is to come. In his commentary on this passage, John Calvin writes about people like this, people who just sit back and are content to wait before repenting. He says, quote, "They do not realize their sin unless they are forced. And therefore, so long as God overlooks it and holds back his chastisements, they think that all is well with them. So they indulge themselves the more securely, as if they had a covenant with death and the grave," as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 25:15, end quote. These who sit back and think that they are free from judgment because God has not yet judged them, made a covenant with death and the grave. Wow. Judgment is coming. Sinners who have suppressed the truth about God in unrighteousness will be held accountable for breaking God's law. For they all have that law written on their hearts, and their consciences bear witness to the truth of God's word. You and I see here in Luke chapter 13 the exclusivity of the gospel, don't we? There is only one way to eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. No matter what people in our pluralistic society tell you, all religions are not on different parts, different paths of the same mountain, all joining at the same summit. That is not the case. The judgment waiting sinners at the end of time is very real. And it is for everyone, and it is coming for everyone who refuses to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. Like Christ says in Luke 13:1-5, he's essentially saying, don't worry, don't concern yourself over the sins and actions of others, but instead examine your own heart. See the depth of your own sin and your need for grace. And run to the only hope for salvation. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Another thing that we see in this parable of the barren fig tree is that Christians can and should be like this vine dresser who asked the owner for more time for that barren tree. We too can and should plead with God for more time for unrepentant sinners. Many of us have family members who are unbelievers, and we know that they will be held accountable for their own sins on that day of judgment. This passage illustrates for us the mercy and the patience of God in allowing sinners more time for repentance, more time to exhibit the fruit that proves they are alive. And so we pray for God, to God, for mercy and patience for our friends, family members, neighbors, and every unbeliever. And the God of all mercy may choose to grant that prayer. Along with the prayer for God's forbearance must come also a great diligence and action. Like the gardener, you must continue to till the field. Continue to spread the seeds of the gospel and pray that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts and minds of sinners so that they will turn from their wickedness and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot sit back and expect the tree to bear fruit, even though you do nothing to help it. Continue to evangelize. Continue to share the gospel with your unbelieving friends and neighbors and pray that the Holy Spirit will do what he does best, that he will turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, turn sinners away from themselves and point them toward Jesus Christ, the only hope of salvation. Notice, as we've already hinted at, Jesus just stops this parable short. We don't know how the vineyard owner responded to the vine dresser's plea for more time. We don't know if the tree was ever fruitful or if it was actually cut down after its year-long stay of execution. Like many of the parables that we've studied in this series, Christ ends it in such a way that it poses a rhetorical question to his listeners, both those who first heard him in the first century and us, you and me, today. Christ is asking all of us, what about you? What about you? Reflect on your life. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit for God in keeping with repentance? Or are you like this fig tree? Are you given every opportunity to produce something of value? Have you been planted in the middle of God's vineyard, surrounded by nutrient-rich soil, plenty of water and sunlight, and yet you're still barren? Are you still lacking any fruit at all? Or will you respond in faith to the gospel call while God remains patient? Or will you refuse and be subject to his judgment? Because that judgment is imminent, and it's coming for everyone who refuses to repent. Christ is confronted by an outraged crowd, indignant over an injustice. They cry out for justice to prevail and are looking to Christ to see how they should respond to this wickedness from Pilate. But what does he tell them? Unless you repent, you too will perish. So repent. Judgment is coming. Each person must account for his or her own actions. We aren't called to police the actions of others. Of course, we confront sin and call sinners to repentance, especially those within the context of the church. But we must first, as Christ says in Matthew, we must first remove the log from our own eye before calling out the speck in our brother's. Each and every one of you will one day face the Lord on that great white judgment throne. And if you're there under your own power, if you are resting in your own works, if you're thinking that you'll be judged righteous because of your own supposed good works, you will indeed be cast out. Judgment is real and it's coming. And if you're not found in Christ, if you're wearing your own filthy rags rather than the perfect white robes of righteousness, then you'll be found guilty. You'll be condemned. But if you are indeed wrapped in Christ's righteousness, then his perfect works will be credited to your account because you are united to your Savior in his life, death, resurrection, and heavenly ascension. And you'll then be spared God's wrath for sin because Christ already bore that wrath for you on the cross. The gospel is freely offered to all who will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And so come to Christ. repent of your sin and come to the only hope of salvation. In his first epistle, Peter says that just as in the days of Noah, when judgment came, when God destroyed the earth by flood, judgment will also come for all men. But God is patient. He allows sinners time to repent, just like he did in Noah's day. It took a long time for Noah to build the ark. And during that time, God was patient. He even allowed sin and rebellion and all manner of evil to continue on the earth. God's judgment was coming. And the only means of safety and security was that ark that Noah was building. Well, in just that same way, the only way that sinners can be saved from the judgment coming to us is to be safely harbored in the cross of Jesus Christ. The English Puritan and Westminster divine Thomas Manton, in a sermon on Hebrews chapter 11, writes, quote, "As there was no safety but in the ark, the only means of salvation was the ark. And then the ark mustn't only be looked upon, but entered into. So, in that same way, there is no safety but in Jesus Christ. And it is not enough to know Christ and to have a naked contemplation of his sufficiency to save sinners. But our safety by Christ is by virtue of our union with him. As they that were in the ark were safe, so those that are in Christ, united to him, are secured." End quote. Judgment is coming. And the only way to escape eternal punishment is in our ark, the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you securely in union with Christ? Are you clothed in his righteousness? It's only by the blood of Christ that we are able to approach God as our heavenly Father. Christ has taken our sin and paid for it all on the cross. He has given us his own perfect righteousness. And so I say to you, come to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but sent us your Son, who is a propitiation for us, who bore the wrath of God on the cross, and in whose glory we now live. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all our sins. We pray that you would be with us now as we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.